thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. And John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. Would you open your Bibles this evening to the book of Jonah? The book of Jonah, chapter 1. You will see the outline of the book of Jonah on the screen before you, and you will also see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. So in case you do not have the ability to see very well from where you're sitting, the outline on the screen before you, if you will just take last Sunday's bulletin, and you will find there the outline of the book of Jonah. So far, we have made our way in the midst of this magnificent first chapter, and we're going to pick up with verse 10. Jonah chapter 1, verse 10. It's amazing to me how wonderful God is, good to all of us. We're the recipients of His magnificent grace and love and blessings. One of the wonderful blessings which we have in life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to know that we can come to the Word of God, we can come with our hearts in tune, in fellowship, and we know that we can receive the message which God has for us. We've learned many, many years ago that we're to admit our faults and failures and sins, to be restored to a right relationship with Him, and then we're able to receive properly the communication of God's Word. This book of Jonah is a magnificent book with so many practical, beautiful applications. We've already received some of them, and we'll receive even many more tonight. So before we begin our study, let's bow for just a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities of life, for the blessings of life. We are blessed so tremendously. We're the recipients of God's grace in salvation. We're the recipients of grace in advancing from day to day. We know that our Lord has said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We realize tonight again that you have for us a magnificent plan and purpose. Help us to be aware of that fact. Help us to know that since we're still alive, that you have a purpose for our existence. We do not know just exactly when the time will come when we will leave this life, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. But while we're still here, we know that you have a reason for our being here. And so we pray that we will have a desire even tonight to receive those challenges from your wonderful word, challenges that will enable us to see again how important it is for us to be in harmony and have a desire for the will of God to be accomplished in our individual lives. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The outline of the book of Jonah, the first chapter, is disobeying. Chapter 2, praying. Chapter 3, obeying. Chapter 4, learning. If you look at the outline of the first chapter, you will see in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the command from God. In verse 3, disobeying God. Verses 4 through 9, discipline from God. In verses 10 through 14, the sailor's concern. in verses 15 and 16, the sailor's response. And then verse 17, divine discipline and mercy. We're going to begin our reading with verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Notice God, little G-O-D. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8, so they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" I'm sure you're able to see that verse 8 is loaded with questions. Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Verse 9, he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord thy God of heaven, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Right there is where we're going to start. I'm sure that most of you have analyzed this and heard the proclamation last Sunday. You're aware of the fact of all the various details that have taken place up to this point. Verse 10 begins like this. This terrified them, and they ask, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. We have an impression here upon the mariners. These men, as the scripture tells us here, they were exceedingly afraid. The question I have for you this evening is why? And the answer comes back quickly. Jonah's God was the God who made the sea and the dry land. And Jonah's God is now displeased with the one that at one time feared and worshipped him, though now he's running from his assigned duty. We've already emphasized the fact that in these verses of Scripture, there's an emphasis upon running, the ruin from running. We've also made mention of the fact that the way out is up. We've made mention of the fact that from the very start, Jonah chose not to fulfill God's design for him. And in doing this, he made his journey downward. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down into the ship. We're going to find him going down into the stomach of the great fish. It's interesting to see what these mariners were thinking. Perhaps they thought, if a prophet is severely punished for running away, what will he do with us? If the righteous will scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I don't know whether they knew anything about 1 Peter, that passage, or not. They asked Jonah, why? Why is it that a man who fears the God who has made the sea and the land, why would a man like that be so foolish as to think that he could flee from the presence of the Lord? What an absurd, unaccountable thing to do. Now, I stopped myself when I got to that point and I asked the question, have you and I ever been guilty of such a foolish, absurd thing? Now look at verse 11. You'll notice that it says the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they ask him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? What is noticeable here is that Jonah is the delinquent one. He is not only the delinquent one, he is going to be a penitent one. He's a prophet. So they ask him what to do. I've noticed here that they did not insult him, nor did they choose to be rude to him. When I thought about that, I jotted myself this little sentence. Do we have great tenderness toward those overtaken in a fault? If unbelieving mariners could be kind and thoughtful, shouldn't we? If our disobedience raised the storm, then what are the steps we take to calm that storm? When I thought in terms of that question, if there's ever a time when our disobedience raises the storm, then what are the steps to be taken for the calmness to come to the storm? And I jotted four words that start with a D. Discover. Detect. Disclaim. Declare. Now, I don't know what you want to do with those four words. It's okay with me if you take them down and analyze them yourself. But here we find a disobedient Jonah. He needs to discover something about himself. He is, and we see this, discovering himself here. He's beginning to realize that he needs to detest the things that he's been doing, to make a disclaimer, so to speak, and to declare his own faults and failures. When you look at verse 12, we discover that the Scripture says, he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. Jonah reads his own doom here. Take me up. Cast me forth into the sea, for I know that for my sake this great storm is upon you. When you look at that verse of Scripture, you will see that Jonah takes all the guilt upon himself. He is not blaming others at this point. Jonah would not leap into the sea, but he put himself into the mariners' hands and assured them that if they cast him into the sea, that things would become calm. So Jonah, in essence, has judged himself to be cast overboard. Now let's look at verse 13. Instead, the Scripture says, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Let's stay a few minutes in verse 13. The mariners did what they could to save themselves and Jonah. The Scripture here says they rowed hard to bring the ship to land. If we have to dump him, they said, in essence, let's get closer to the land. The Scripture here says that the sea became worse. And when I thought about this, I realized that no matter how much they lightened the load, what made it real heavy was a backsliding prophet. They could throw overboard all the cargo, and yet that would really not lighten the load, because the heavy load was a disobedient prophet. The Scripture here says that the winds of God's vengeance was strong It's in vain to try to row against the storm. The tides of God's judgment are rough. It is all in vain to try to plod through God's judgment. Now let's look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Then they cried to the Lord." I don't know whether you've noticed this or not. In previous verses, we discover that the mariners, the ungodly, unsaved, it appears mariners, were praying to their gods, little G-O-D-S. But if you'll notice here in verse 14, some things have changed. It says, "Then they cried to the Lord." This tells me that something has transpired in their hearts because of the events that have been taking place. They're not praying now to the gods, little G-O-D-S. It says, "Then they cried to the Lord. O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life." When they found it necessary to cast Jonah into the sea, the scripture here says that they first prayed to God. They quit rowing and they started praying. They cried out to the Lord and no more to the gods, to the many lords, to the many gods. It was now the true and living God. They prayed to the God of Israel. Being now convinced by the providences of God concerning Jonah and the information he had given them that his God, Jonah's God, was the God alone, the only God. These mariners saw Jonah as no ordinary person. They saw him as a good man. They saw him as a man of God. They saw him as a worshiper of the great Creator of heaven and the sea. These mariners are troubled at the very thought of taking Jonah's life. You can see that in this verse. They undoubtedly thought, "Innocent blood? This man is God's man. Though it appears that he certainly is not going God's way, he's still God's man. Saints' blood is precious. What about a prophet's blood?" they said. They had a fear of incurring God's wrath. Now, I don't think they knew this passage of Scripture in Psalm 105, verse 15. And I don't think they knew this Scripture that's found in 1 Chronicles 16:22. But those passages of Scripture say, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." I'll repeat those verses because it would be well for you to get those verses recorded. 1 Chronicles 16:22 and Psalm 105, verse 15. I do not believe that these individuals, these mariners, knew anything about those type of verses, but I believe that they had a fear of incurring God's wrath. They had an understanding of the content of Psalm 105, verse 15, and 1 Chronicles 16:22, which says, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." That takes us to verse 15. "Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm." I'm sure that you're able to see that what we're doing is just bouncing from one verse into the next, because this is, in my opinion, the best way to see what's taking place here. In verse 15, we see the proceeds in relationship to the execution. It says, "They took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea." In capital letters, I typed, "What ruin we run upon when we run from God. Let me repeat that. What ruin we run upon when we run from God. The way out is always up. And the sea ceased, the scriptures here says, from its raging. It's amazing to me to see that the storm ceased. The sea got what it came for. That was Jonah. The sovereign power of God is manifested in the quickness of the calm. Jonah 1:16. What does it say? And this the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him. We have here the confirmation for the mariners. The verse here says, these men now feared the Lord with a great awe and respect, even to the point that they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. And the scripture tells us now in verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I'm always amazed at the humor and the way God handles things. I want you to know that we are studying Jonah chapter 1. We're now in verse 17. Next Sunday we'll be studying Jonah chapter 2. In both sessions, and then the following Wednesday night in Jonah chapter 2. And it's amazing to me to see how all this fits together. And I didn't even think about this until I moved myself along enough to see where we would be on the next Sunday. On April 3rd or 4th. And I realized that was Easter Sunday. And I realized that 1 Corinthians 15:4 and Matthew 12:40 says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so was the Son of Man 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Does that tell you anything? That tells you that the Lord knew in the eternal ages past, I didn't know it, but on Easter Sunday, the passage of Scripture that will be the verse that's necessary will be Matthew 12:40, 1 Corinthians 15:4, that has to do again with Jonah. It's amazing to me when I come now to verse 17. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. God has command of all of His creatures. Did you realize that? In other words, I looked this passage of Scripture up and studied it in great detail. And I saved myself enough time tonight to take you to some Scriptures that perhaps you've never seen before, because I felt it would be extremely interesting. When I looked up the various translations, for instance, where it says, the Lord provided a great fish, I noticed that in the New Living Translation, it says that the Lord arranged. The King James says the Lord provided a great fish. The New International says that He appointed a great fish. In another passage, it says He sent a great fish. The American Standard says He prepared a great fish. Another passage says He made ready. What I'm trying to do is to let you see tonight that various translations present to us the uniqueness of this passage of Scripture, where it says, God did it. Now, theologians tell me It's always interesting for me to find out what theologians say. Theologians say, some of them, that God prepared this fish way back in the early times and just had that fish stationed out there waiting for a particular moment of time when it would be necessary for him to nudge him and get him in the right place to be the recipient of old Jonah. Some theologians are of the opinion that it wasn't that way, that God created this fish, this sea monster, this particular prepared animal, not too many days or too many weeks or too many months before this event would take place. It really doesn't matter to me how he did it. The point is that he did it. This scripture says the Lord appointed, the Lord arranged, the Lord provided, the Lord prepared, the Lord made ready, whatever terminology you want to use. So I'm going to give you 10 points now, quickly. Then we're going to take you to some various passages of scripture and give you some information that I don't think that you have heard many times before. Number one, the first thing that I see here is that God has command of all the creatures. God has command of all the creatures and can make any one of them serve His design of mercy. God has command, number one, of all the creatures, and He can make any one of them serve His design, and we're calling this a design of mercy. Number two, this fish was prepared, lay ready under water close by the ship, that he might keep Jonah from sinking to the bottom and to save him alive, though he deserved to die. Now that's a little different thought for you, perhaps. This fish was prepared, was there ready, that he might keep Jonah from sinking to the bottom and to save him alive, though he deserved to die. Point three, the fish swallowed him, not to devour him, but to protect him. The fish swallowed him, not to devour him, but to protect him. Number four, he was not consumed by the heat of the animal internally. He did not suffocate. He was not without proper ventilation. Number five, we're seeing now a moment of divine mercy. We're seeing a moment of divine mercy. This should be, number six, an encouragement every time we disobey. God has mercy. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is an encouragement that God is gracious and loving and kind. He does not encourage us to disobey, but He cares for us even when we do. Number seven, this verse of Scripture teaches us that this is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was buried and rose again according to the Scripture. This is a picture, a type of Christ who was buried and rose again according to the Scripture. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15:4. in Matthew 12:40. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so was the Son of Man 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Number 8. Jonah's burial was a figure of Christ's burial. Jonah's burial was a figure of Christ's burial. Number 9. God prepared Jonah's grave, so he prepared Christ's grave. This is referred to in Isaiah 53:9. God prepared Jonah's grave, so he prepared Christ's grave. It was long ordained that he should make his grave with the rich, according to Isaiah 53:9. Number 10, God said no to Jonah. God said go to Jonah. And Jonah said no to God. So the fish, this particular animal, was a miracle from God. Now, I want you, if you will, please, to take your Bible, whatever translation you have, and let's turn to some verses of Scripture in various places. Let's first of all go to the book of Job. And let's go to Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41. I'm trusting that whatever translation you have will have this particular word. Job chapter 41, verse 1. Can you pull in the Leviton? Can you pull in the Leviton with a fish hook? I'll let you take just a moment. If your translation has that word, it's spelled L-E-V-I-A-T-H-A-N. Leviathan is the way you pronounce that. Leviathan. That's Job 41. If you will now go to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And let's go down in Psalm 104 to verse 26. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. I hope you are having that verse before you, because I want you to please get that word down, Leviathan. I've given you Job 41, 1. I've given you Psalm 104, verse 26. Now I'll ask you to go to Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1. In that day the Lord will punish with His sword, His fierce, great, and powerful sword, Leviathan, the guiding serpent. Leviathan, the coiling serpent. I've just given you over and over again the word that I want you to see. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and how many of you have seen that word and have studied it before. I want you, first of all, now to write down out by the side of the word Leviathan the meaning. It is described as a sea monster, dragon, great beast, whale, absolute dominion, large sea animal. These verses to me are extremely interesting. I've not given you Job 3:8, I don't believe, even though I gave you Job 41:1. I gave you Psalm 104, verse 26. I did not give you Psalm 74, verse 14. I gave you Isaiah 27:1. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that throughout the Old Testament, many, many times this word Leviathan is used. Now, if you will, please stay with me, because I want to ask some questions. The question that I want to ask first of all is, what is this fish? What is this monster? A word about the fish. It just says it was a great fish. Some theologians said, I'm not sure what kind of fish it was. It might be a dogfish, one of the shark family. It might be Jaws. I don't know. I thought that was interesting. The critics can't swallow the story of Jonah because they say it couldn't happen. Did you notice the play on words there? The critics can't swallow the story of Jonah because they say it couldn't happen. But it could happen. An average sperm whale may have a mouth 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet wide. Let me tell you, this is a big animal. In fact, it's about the biggest mammal on the planet. That explains how the fish or whale could swallow a person. The sperm whale feeds largely on squid. These squid are often larger than people. Whalers have sometimes found an entire squid in the stomach of a dead whale. All you have to do is to spend a few hours, like I have, in doing research on various kinds of sea monsters and the study of this particular word. You will even see a picture of a squid that was 30 feet long that had been removed in whole from a fish. As to whether a man could survive in a whale's stomach, he certainly could, though in circumstances of very great discomfort. There would be air to breathe of the sort. It is needed to keep the animal afloat. But there would be great heat, about 104 to 108 degrees Fahrenheit. Unpleasant contact with the animal's gastric juices might also affect the skin. And this is very interesting. I don't want you to put anything based on this. I just want you to see that it's some speculation that I think is quite interesting. One of the things that is said, that the gastric juices, if a person is inside of an animal like this, the gastric juices would, in a period, short period of time, discolor or pull the skin to be totally white. And whatever clothes the person had on, that they would be totally white. Now, I think this is humorous. This is fun for me to even think about it. Can you imagine Jonah with gray hair, white skin, white clothes, whatever clothes, everything white, finally moving in to preach in Nineveh? Now, you can take that for whatever you want, but it's okay with me to have a little fun with it. If you haven't already done this, you can look it up. There was actually a case of a man who had been swallowed by a whale in 1891. It happened on the ship Star of the East in February 1891. This whaling ship spotted a large sperm whale in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. I'm not going into all the details here, but there's an interesting story in the scripture. But there's an interesting story in history about the Star of the East. This is found in the book, The Minor Prophets, by James Montgomery Boyce, chapter 32. This particular theologian said, but regardless of what kind of great fish God chose to use to rescue Jonah, it was a miracle. And if you can't accept the miracle of Jonah and the great fish, then there are a lot of other miracles in the Bible that are going to give you trouble. If you have trouble with Jonah, then you probably will have trouble accepting the fact that the Red Sea was opened for Moses and the Israelites, the manna given to the Hebrews in the wilderness, the fire by night and the cloud by day, the water from the rock, the Jordan River parting for Joshua on the walls, or the walls of Jericho coming down. However, as I've stated previously, the great reason to believe the story of Jonah is because the Lord Jesus Christ accepted it as true in Matthew 12, 38 to 41. Some years ago, I heard a man saying, if God wanted to air condition that fish, and wanted to put a refrigerator in there, and all the various things that Jonah would need for that period of time he was there, he could have done it. The Liberty Bible Commentary, Volume 1, pages 1726, 1727, gives us the following explanation of Jonah 1:17, which is the verse we're in right now. The Lord had prepared a great fish. Jewish tradition felt that the word prepared, the Hebrew word M-A-N-A-H, meant that God created this particular fish at creation and kept it in reserve until the day of Jonah when it fulfilled its particular mission. As it occurs in the text, the word means to appoint, to ordain, prepare, or order. The idea is one of commission rather than creation. I thought that was quite unique. The fish then was not one that was created specifically for a task, but rather was one already in existence and commissioned for a specific mission, the preservation of God's prophet. The question has frequently been raised as to what kind of fish this was. The Hebrew text merely says it was a great fish. The Hebrew, dagal. D-A-G-G-A-D-O-L. Jesus, in referring to this incident, says that it was a sea monster. In Greek, ketos, K-E-T-O-S, Matthew 12:40. The fish was commonly being thought of as being a whale. Some men have pointed out that a whale's physical structure would not permit the swallowing of a man. The one sea captain testifies that the cavity in the throat of the sperm whale is large enough to hold a ship's jolly boat full of men. Other commentators have suggested that the fish was a dogfish, which has a stomach so large that once the body of a man in armor was found in it. Still others suggest that the fish was a shark, some of which grow to a weight of 10,000 pounds, to a length of 30 to 40 feet, and in whose stomachs full-grown horses have been found. In the Matthew Henry Commentary on the Whole Bible, Volume 4, page 1286, the following comments on Jonah 1:17 are given. The Scripture says, God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. A whale, our Savior calls it in Matthew 12:40. One of the largest sorts of whales that have wider throats than others, in the belly of which has sometimes been found the dead body of a man in armor. Particular notice is taken in the history of creation of God's creating great whales and the Leviathan in the waters made to play therein. Psalm 104, verse 26. But God finds work for this Leviathan, has prepared him, has numbered him, has appointed him to be Jonah's receiver and deliverer. What I'd like for you to go home with tonight is some new things that you hadn't thought of before, especially those verses of Scripture that I gave you, and that particular word, Leviathan. I feel like you need to have that. Service to God is motivated by an awareness that the grace of one true God is the only means of salvation, and by personal gratitude for that grace. Someone describes this whole situation in the following way. What do we need to do in relationship to God? We need to turn loose, turn back, turn down, turn away, turn up, turn over. Let me read these things to you. Turn loose of anything that is hindering from uniting your life with God's mission for you. Turn loose of anything. turn back to God in those areas that we've been running away from Him. Turn down any excuses to evade our responsibilities. Turn away from selfish pursuits and indulgences that prevent us from sacrificially investing more of our resources for God's kingdom. Turn up the volume. Listen to what is happening from God's Word so that we can be more sensitive to the needs, not only our own needs, but the needs of those about us. Turn over a new leaf and let God use us in a long-term or short-term mission venture. How big did these whales get? In 1933, a sulfur bottom whale was caught off the coast of Cape Cod. Listen to this. In 1933, it was 100 feet long and had a mouth over 10 feet wide. A man who was unfortunate enough to be swallowed could take refuge in any one of the whale's stomach chambers or the large cranial cavities. Extensions from the nasal sinus, which measure 7 feet high, 7 feet wide, and 14 feet long. More than big enough for a man to hide safely. May I close by telling you that many Bible scholars say that the word in the Greek New Testament translated whale, ketos, K-E-T-O-S, could be just as accurately translated simply huge fish or sea monster. Coming from the word that I've given you over and over tonight, the word that we've pronounced over and over again, Leviathan. However, in defending God's Word, if that is not necessary, it's not really necessary to rule out the possibility that this Greek word, which may mean whale, actually does mean whale. There are two reasons for this. Some research scholars tell us that there is a species of whale which not only has a mouth large enough for a man to get in, but also has a throat large enough for the whale to swallow the man. Even if there is no species of whale today with a throat large enough for a man to pass through, God could have certainly prepared a whale with a mouth and throat large enough for Jonah to go right on down to the whale's stomach. Because the Bible tells us that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Thus we should realize that it was no greater miracle to create or appoint a fish which could swallow Jonah than it was for God to preserve Jonah alive when swallowed by the great fish. Because Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." In conclusion, I quote from Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm sure that you know that Dr. J. Vernon McGee for many years preached through the Bible about every 4 or 5 years. Then he would start over and do it again. He died and went to heaven, but his messages continue to be preached. And here's what he said about this scripture that I'm reading tonight, Jonah 1:17. "The fish here is not the hero of the story. Neither is it its villain. The book is not even about the fish. The fish is among the props and does not occupy the star's dressing room. Let us distinguish between the essentials and the incidentals. Incidentals are the fish, the gourd, the east wind, the boat, and Nineveh. The essentials are Jehovah and Jonah, God and man." I like that, don't you? I like what he said when he said, all of these things are props, and they do not occupy the star's dressing room. Let us distinguish between the essentials and the incidentals. Incidentals here are fish, gourd, east wind, boat, Nineveh. Essentials, God and man. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for this magnificent truth that God has command of His creatures. And we see how magnificently and beautifully and wonderfully this unique event took place. We're thankful that You're in control. This helps us even tonight in the light of all of the things that we face in life, just to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ controls history and that He knows all the facts. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything in between. And so we're thankful that we are related to the One who has all knowledge and who knows how to handle every situation. We're thankful that You knew how to handle the situation of man's depravity, our sinfulness, the fact that we, without God and without the Lord Jesus Christ, were without hope. And yet, because of what our Heavenly Father has done in giving His Son, and the Son in giving His life, made all of these magnificent gifts possible, and most of all, the gift of eternal life. Because we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. And so we're thankful tonight for the fact that we know that salvation is a gift, the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. And we pray that even now, at this moment, those who hear this message by way of the internet, who've never accepted You, would do that just now. They would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept Him. Because we know that the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We thank You for Your grace and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.